We've been starting a series going through Philippians. As I said last week, is that we could almost do about 32 sermons, in fact, even more through the book of Philippians. But we are giving a kind of a skim over it over 8 weeks. I'm going to divide that up into two parts, so we will take a break in between. And tonight we're going to be going back to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to focus from verse 12. So if you can turn with me there, so long. Now, I've got a bit of a confession to make. I got to go away on a holiday. We got given a bit of timeshare with the family, with my in-laws, and it was an incredible time, a time that was really needed to get away. And my father-in-law said, you know what, we're thinking about doing a hike, just the boys. And I thought, great, you know what, I've decided to get a little bit fitter, eat more Nando's, and do a whole bunch of things, and I've been walking a few Ks every day, and I can tackle this thing, I can handle this thing. And so he said to us, it's just going to be, it was going to be myself and his other son-in-law, and it was just the three guys, and we can do this. And Sarah still said to me, don't worry about Roger, he's not that fit. She lied. Okay. And so I heard, where I stopped listening to the conversations, I heard that it was going to be about 7.5 Ks and should take us 4 hours, but you know, they over-exaggerate these things. So my mind just stopped on the 7K point. And I started psyching myself up for the 7Ks. You know, the next morning we're going to do this. And 4 hours, 7Ks. That's what we're going to do. I didn't hear the rest of the conversations that had changed during the course of the night about what was going to happen tomorrow morning. And it changed. They started talking about these different peaks in the Drakensberg. And I have got no clue on the different names on things. I can't remember certain names. So I'm terrible at that. So I just shut off. Big mistake. Because we started that next morning, and all of a sudden, I noticed our packs were getting fuller with food and stuff, and I know we're guys, and we need to be prepared, you know, that's great. And then the silly question I asked is, when we arrived, I said, okay, so where are we going to climb? And that guy, Roger Twente, looked up to the mountain and said, you see that peak? Now, I didn't come in my car. Next mistake. So I started, and the first 20 minutes of walking, my watch told me already that we had traveled 41 flights of stairs. Okay, levels. I'm going, and I said, so is this 7.5? And they said to me, no, this is going to be 16. I'm like, what am I in for? My father-in-law made it even worse, because every bend we came around as we were climbing up this hill, he said, oh no, it's about 10 more flights, of you know, 10 more stairs, and we should like kind of level off. That never came. I was like Darth Vader with this backpack, like trailing behind. My father-in-law, fortunately, was also struggling a bit, but unfortunately, he's fitter than me. And he would go, I just need a pause. You go on ahead. I'm like, no, no, it's fine. It's fine. Now, I did manage to convince them not to climb to the peak, but we were about 900 meters just short of that. I was suffering. I was wondering, you know, what exactly do you need to do to get a helicopter rescue in the Drakensberg? I was calculating this in. I was looking for any routes that you could fit a car in, because I was going to send Mr. Fit Roger to go fetch the car. You know, I'm going to stop at a point. In fact, some of my arguments was, listen, you go ahead. I'm happy to stay here for the next 7 hours. I'll do something, whatever it is, throw stones, something. You climb that hill. And there was absolute suffering that was going on ahead. But it was incredible beauty as we got to certain heights. Just staring out and just being captured by this. And just reflection of what God has created. To the point that we did walk 16 Ks. Fortunately, not up more flights. It was about 140-something flights of stairs apparently that we had traveled that day. But we didn't go any higher, and thank goodness for that. But incredible beauty that is in. Now, why I want to share this is the context of this text. Paul's writing, he is under house arrest in Rome. He's sitting in between two places. He's come from being shipwrecked. He's been imprisoned so many times. The journey towards coming to Rome has been rough. His time in Rome, he is now waiting under house arrest, under guard. Arguments of whether he is under chain or not. But he's under guard and going through this. Frustrating. Imagine the kind of characteristic that Paul is. He's the go-getter. That's what strikes me too is in his letters. You know, he's driven. He wants to go out. He wants to preach the gospel. He wants to be in the church. His heart's concerned. He wants to be amongst the people. He wants to be traveling to church to advance the kingdom. That's what Paul wants to do. Worst thing ever, stopping him, pausing him, put him in a house arrest that he's in. And this must be such frustration that's going on. In fact, concern, the concern of the church in Philippians, that in fact that they, he thanks them for their support, for their prayers, and this is a big thing that's going on. Paul is also under house arrest, but he is about to face Caesar. He's about to find out whether his fate, what his fate is. And this could be, in fact, death penalty. Why is he under house arrest? Purely for preaching the gospel. That's why. It was no criminal activity in this, but purely for preaching the gospel. And his fate, he had to wait to see what would take place. This is the context of the text tonight. Now, I want to say, as a pastor, I get the privilege of journeying alongside people, and it is an absolute joy. Some of my happiest moments is seeing some of the kids that I've been responsible for building into. Just seeing there's a wave at the moment in Durbanville Baptist of engagements. Just don't drink the water in Cape Town. And these were young kids when I was there. So it shows me how really old, because they're all getting engaged now. And it's such joy to, even though in the distance, such joy and celebration in them. And that privilege of seeing that. But also the privilege of celebrating, of walking and journeying with people through the times of suffering. I never forget embracing two young kids in my arms as I had to break the news that their dad had committed suicide. And holding on to them, not knowing the words to say, but just holding to them. Now each person here has gone through times of trial. You've gone through things where you're just saying, God, what is going on? How can this be? I just can't face this. I can't get up. I can't. I'm stuck in this. Maybe there's a point where you just want to give up. I'm sure we've all been there. And for some of us, we may be there. Oswald Chambers says this, words of encouragement for the week. He says this. He says, if you're not in a storm, if you're not coming out of a storm, you're about to go into one. Do you find that weird? Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 29, he writes as if he just assures the church what to expect suffering. As part of the Christian life, to expect it as if believing. You know what? There's a teaching that's going around today. Accept Christ into your life and everything will be all right. You know, everything will be changed and renewed, and it becomes a me-centered gospel that comes about. We don't see this through the New Testament. A man on fire for the Lord yet is in house arrest. It's expected. In fact, he refers to it almost as if it's a blessing to be facing that suffering. So we will sometimes go through times of trial. We will go through times of suffering. And sometimes we're in it. So how do we get through this? Well, typically when we go through suffering, there's two kind of things that we look to. One is we look to a way of getting out of the pain as quickly as possible. I was trying that in the Drakensberg. Anything. Can I not like trip and then one of the guys have to carry me? You know, something like that. Don't we do that when we go through pain? We want to stop that. You know when you have the man flu? Okay. You wish that pain would go away as quickly as possible because it's a real thing. Yeah. Don't we do that? We want this pain to stop. We want it to go away. And the second thing we do typically is we look for any other way never ever to face that. How many of us have tried to get out of renewing our car licenses because of the pain? You know, I'll pay somebody even to go do this. I don't want to go through this. Next time I ever go hiking, I'm not going to just ask how long. I'm going to ask about the elevation of the hike. I've learned this. We make sure we never go through this. And that's what we kind of look to when we go to suffering. But Paul faces his suffering in a totally different perspective. He looks at it in a totally different way in us. And so I want to look at how do we respond to our suffering when we're going through that. How do we face it with a different perspective? So let's jump into our text tonight. Philippians 1 and verse 12 says this. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yet I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given to me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but I have sufficient courage, so that I know, and so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will be meaningful, fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, for which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through by being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father God, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord, that we realize that suffering comes our way. Struggles and trials come our way. How do we respond for your glory? Lord, I pray that you would just give us comfort tonight through your text. That, Lord, that we may be prepared. That we may be used by you. That you may be glorified in all we do. So teach us, I pray. Amen. So how do we get Paul's kind of focus shift on Just on facing our struggles? Well, the first is to say that the reliance on the Holy Spirit is needed. A reliance on the Holy Spirit is needed. And we see this in verse 18 and 19. It says, But what does it matter? The important thing in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, I want to highlight that just now, and by the help given by the Spirit of Christ that has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's at a place where he almost wants to give up. Okay, commentaries will argue around and debate, but Paul's in this place. What's kind of getting him to get through this trial? Well, he realizes he needs to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. He needs to be reliant on God. He needs God so that he's not tempted to give in. He's there because of the gospel, for defending the gospel. So easy to kind of quit on that. To kind of just say, I've done the deed, I've done the task, man. God, you know, I've done as much as I can. This is it. The pain is great here. The frustration is great here. I just simply want to give in. But he realizes he needs God to continue to work on him. His reliance is on God. And so as we go through struggles and as we go through trials, we need to cling to God through this. I love it, and forgive me using my kids as an illustration so often, but God has taught me so much about this. Yesterday we went and anticipated a storm, so we canceled the car wash. It didn't happen. And so what happened is we decided to go down to the dam that's right by our house, and we went there, and as we went there, the storm did come. And I had Joshua in my hands, the girls had an umbrella, and I simply had him holding on to me, and there was lightning all around us, and it was loud. What did he simply do? He held on tight. As I ran down the road, stopped, you know, I'm unfit. And he clinged on, he held on to. This is the reliance. Paul needs God. God, right now, I need you. He says, for what? For my deliverance. What's that deliverance? Well, God, I need you. You know what's going to happen. Whether I'm going to die, whether I'm going to live, you know what is going on. I simply need you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to cling on to you. God, help. Are we doing that in struggles? Or are we simply running off and going and saying, let me try this in my own way. Let me try find this first. Let me try be this kind of person first before going to God. Still to this day, and I say this so often, amazes me that Christ didn't just die on the cross for us, but chooses to live in us, to send his Holy Spirit in us, to work in us and through us. As we went through last week, the good work. He will bring the good work into completion. God is working in us. He's there with us. If anyone understands the struggles, if anyone understands the trials you're going through, he is right there. Be reliant on him. That reliance is to lean in, to embrace in, to hold in. And what do we see? We see God at work already. Paul writes as if he's surprised. And I love this because he's writing to the church to kind of let them know what is going on. What is he surprised about? He's surprised about the inexpectant growth that's taking place. The gospel is going on. The gospel's impacting still. The gospel's doing something huge here. What does it mean here? Well, a few things. Paul is under guard. And so with that, he would have had to have soldiers around him all the time. Paul takes use of that opportunity. So you have to be here with me for 12 hours, am I correct? Yes, sir. Well, I want to talk to you for 12 hours. And the gospel is being preached to the Roman soldiers, to the Gentiles. And it's going, and each time he's getting a brand new God. Hi, I'm Paul, let me talk to you. This is what Paul's doing. He's in there to stop him from preaching the gospel, yet it is taking place. It's happening. And he's preaching. You know what happens? He's going to be able to go before Caesar and preach the gospel. Unexpected growth. You know what I've found? Persecution has never stifled the church. It has always grown it. God is doing something far bigger. What else? Well, he highlights and he talks about whether motives or wrong motives, and it's another sermon series about that. Those who are trying to trip up Paul by getting him into trouble by preaching the gospel, and those who are seeing what Paul's done and Paul's suffering, and they are now going out and preaching the gospel. But the church is coming alive and they are preaching the gospel in Rome. They going about, they sharing the gospel, and it's a renewed evangelism drive that is taking place through this. And Paul sees this. God, you're doing something here. I'm going to lean into you. I'm going to trust into you into what you're doing. Do you know what? I can never explain. And as a pastor, I wish I could. I've got a very logical mind. I like to work in boxes and fix. I like solving problems. And as I journey with people that go through times of trial, I wish I could give you answers why you go through that. Why you've experienced the loss you've experienced. Why you've experienced the frustrations. Why these things have never come right, never happened. I wish I could. But you know what? Something greater? I've been able to see how God can use that. We may never have the answers for our suffering, but we know that God can use that. Some of my greatest testimony has been through my greatest pain. I still don't know why, but God has used that. And God is working something far bigger. He knows tomorrow, and Paul was really worried about tomorrow. He knows what that is about. He understands where you've come from. He knows all of that. Lean into Him. Be reliant on Him. So be reliant on the Holy Spirit. Secondly, keep focused on Christ. Keep focused on Christ. Verse 20. I eagerly and expectant and hope that in no way I'll be ashamed. For I have sufficient courage that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And you'll see that it carries on. He goes in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knew that there was something far bigger than just him. It was about Christ. It was focusing on Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, I love, let me throw off everything that easily hinders, easily entangles, and fix my eyes on the perfecter and author of my faith. Focusing on Christ in this. God, I want to get through this. God, I need to, this trial, this suffering, help me to keep you as center. To say, God, how can you get glorified in this? How can you use this in simply, rather than just saying, God, how do I get out of this? God, what are you doing in this to keep him as focus? See, for Paul to kind of keep Christ as focus, it meant that Christ was the center of his hope. He had placed his hope and his joy. The joy in the fact that the gospel was being spread. The joy in the fact that the gospel was happening, the unexpected growth that was taking place. The joy in Christ. He knew that Christ was everything. Everything, Christ in him. He was entrusted in Christ. Verse 19, as I said, he uses the word here, deliverance. God, I trust you for my deliverance. Part of that, as some of the commentaries will say, is that deliverance was Paul's reflection back to the road to Damascus. Paul's conversion. Meeting with Christ. God, I've met with you. I've seen you. God, you have got a plan for my life. God, I trust in you. You save me. And no matter what happens, whether I live for the benefit of people, or whether I die and return to you, I simply want you. We need to have Christ as our focus. Doing things for Him. Focusing in Him. Looking to the point of saying, God, how can you be glorified in what I'm going through? How can you use this? You know, when is your greatest witness to others? It's not when things are going well, but when the things are going rough. How do you respond? They're watching that all the time. Your greatest gospel moment, the greatest opportunity to witness for Christ is not sometimes in the most joyful moments, it's in the time of suffering. Because the world is watching that. It's watching you. Keep Christ as a focus. And when you do, you find His joy. You find His hope. We trust in Him for it. God, my hope is in you. No matter what, you will do something. Keep Christ as your focus. So be reliant on the Holy Spirit and keep Christ as your focus. And then lastly, put others' needs beyond your own. Put others' needs beyond your own. Verse 24 to 26. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, that I know that if I remain, I will continue with all of you for your process and your joy in faith. So that though being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on the account of me. Paul gives us this kind of prayer that's saying, God, I want to be with you. I want to be in heaven. I want to be out of this. What incredible the glory it must be to be before you. You know, just worshiping you, meeting with you. The joy of heaven. The joy of eternity with Christ. Paul's highlighting this. But he knows that his mission's not yet done. Though he longs to be with Christ, longs for it to be over, he knows that he's still got ministry amongst the church. He still wants to see the gospel. He still wants to see the guys working out that joy from Christ in their lives. He wants to journey with them, seeing their faith grow. That's what he wants to see, and he focuses on that church. Simply put, and so often when we go through times of suffering, what I find is the greatest way to bring focus and perspective is to serve others. It's really hard sometimes to get through these things. It's hard to get through this kind of suffering. But what joy it is when we serve others. I have loved doing short-term mission trips with teenagers. I've seen how it has changed lives. Why? Because it's simply brought in all that I have, all I want, all I need, all of those kind of things into perspective of, look at what they don't have. Look at what they're going through. Yet look at their joy. Go serve others. Go build into others. And I want to encourage you as a church, it talks about unity here. Paul is not just highlighting the fact of his need of the Holy Spirit, but also highlighting the prayers of the church from Philippi. He is highlighting their prayers and what it means to them. We need to serve one another. We each are going to face storms. Let's not look at each other as a person goes through the storms and go, oh, they're going through a rough time there. Because again, there's a teaching that goes through this. If you're going through suffering, there must be sin in your life. That's not always the case. That definitely is not always the case. Instead of just going, oh, look at them, I'm sorry for them, I'm glad it's not me. We should be walking alongside one another. We should be journeying with one another. We should be praying for one another. How incredible it is when you get to pray for someone and you see God at work and you see God doing something. Be part of a home cell that prays together, that journeys together in this, supporting one another. So how do we face the storm in a different perspective? Focus on other people's needs beyond our own. Build into others too. Cling to God. To conclude, God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't given up on you. Cling to Him. Focus on Him. And be used by Him. God is doing something for His glory. So let's hold on to Him. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You for who You are. Lord, thank You that You know us. You know the struggles we face. You know the hardships we go through. You know all those things. Yet You choose to use that. You don't wait aside and say, let me know when it's over. But You walk with us continually. Let us trust in You. Lord, may we have many moments through the pain. And may You turn those moments through the pain into incredible moments of testimony of Your grace, of Your glory. So use these things. But I pray as a church that we would be unified in supporting one another, encouraging one another through those struggles. So we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.